Like, you guys hear me? Perfect. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 14. Today we are going to look at the reign of King Asa. Romans 15, starting in verse 4, it says that for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what I'm seeking to do today when it comes to studying the life of King Asa. It's just to give hope, to give encouragement. Asa, of the kings of Israel, there are about 39 from David on. Some were Israel, some Judah. There are about 39 of them. And in the Bible, it says only about 6 of them were good. So 39, only 6 were good. And fortunately, Asa was one of those good ones. So we are going to be looking at a good king. But he was also a man, so he was not perfect. We're going to a little spoiler at the end of Asa's reign. He fell into the habit of trusting in man and not God. And there was some serious consequences to that. So before we really dig in, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, today I just want to renounce all reliance that we have on each other, Father God, and just give way for the Spirit to move through and allow something supernatural to happen. Father God, we spend our days, our weeks, our months depending on man. And far, far few times depending on you. Father God, we need less man and more you, Father God. Please do something supernatural in our lives today. Do something supernatural in our lives this week. And then just throughout our whole journey. Amen. So one thing that I love about like reading some of the Old Testament stories, like the epistles are great, they're very instructional, but they read like a letter, like an instruction, where there's a lot in the Old Testament that read more like a story. And sometimes you don't want to read a letter, you want to be able to read a story, maybe relate to some of the characters. Andre did a great job the past couple weeks showing us the story of Jacob and how we can relate to Jacob and how you did your assessment and it said you were relatable to Jacob. And it was eye-opening, and I always think it's another really great way to learn by reading stories, not letters of instruction. Like any good story, we have a prologue. So we're not going to start just right here where King Asa is. I don't think King Asa is a very popular biblical character. I don't know how many people have read of King Asa before. Okay, we got the... So King Asa was in the line of David. We start with David. He ruled for about 40 years. I think we're all pretty aware of him. Next, we have Solomon. And in Solomon's reign, he started allowing a lot of foreign temples and idol worship to come into Israel to please his wives. One of his many, had over 1,000 wives. So he was allowing other gods to come into Israel. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over to that. And it just kind of got worse. Rehoboam is his biggest contribution, if we can call it that, was when he came into power, some of the people of Israel came to him and said, "Hey, your father's burden was hard. Please loosen that burden." And Rehoboam, like any wise king would do, sought counsel with some of the elders from Solomon's time. And they told him, "Hey, listen, that makes sense. Go ahead and ease the burden a little bit, and the people will follow you." And then he listened to some of his friends, like I think a lot of us do sometimes. And they said, no. Increase the burden. And so Rehoboam basically said that if you thought that Solomon's reign was hard, that was the beginning. Those were tickles to what I'm about to do. So there was a rebellion, and that is when Israel split. So the 10 tribes followed Jeroboam, which is very close to Rehoboam, and they formed Israel. And then the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, formed Judah. Then Abijah was Asa's father. He only reigned for about 3 years, not a big contribution to anything, but he definitely followed in Rehoboam's footsteps as a godless man and not advance worshiping of the Lord in Judah at that time. And then we have Asa. So, starting in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2, it says that Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think that's amazing by itself, because his father and his father's father, and really his father's father, moved further and further away from worshiping God. So what was it that when Asa started his reign was like, listen, I'm going to do it different. I'm going to follow the God of David. Probably wasn't taught in his house. Maybe he saw, hey, David's reign was a whole lot more impactful than the last three dudes, so maybe I should try that out. Maybe the Lord spoke to him. We don't really have any insight as to what his life was before he came into power. We just know that once he got in power, he said that I'm going to follow God, the God of David. And so 2 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the ashram, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities in Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Now, in the past 20 plus years, under Rehoboam and under Abijah, Judah was in peril. I mean, they were constantly being attacked. They were constantly at war. So, first thing that Asa did when he got into power was he went around, did a tour, and he tore down everything that separated his people from God. He was not going to allow these things to be in his land. And because of that commitment to God, he got about 10 years of this undisturbed peace. I could drink here. So in those 10 years, he had peace. He went around, he fortified the cities, and he obeyed the Lord. Around the 10th year of Asa, Zerah the Ethiopian came and attacked him. Now, this was not a normal attack. Zerah came with about 1 million troops and 300 chariots. And at that time, a chariot was a war machine. These were not things that Asa's army were capable of defending against. So 1 million ground troops and 300 chariots. This is the largest army that ever invaded Israel, period. Asa's army, in respect, was the entire army of the entire country of about 580,000 men. And that was, if he took that entire army, that means he would be leaving towns, cities, army bases, all completely unmanned. So if he did everything, if he completely left every other border of his country completely vulnerable, it's still 2-to-1 odds. And at that time, these were impossible odds. So the battle was inevitable. There was nothing Asa could do to avoid the war. But what he did, the first thing that he did was he called to the Lord. He said, Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O God, O Lord our God. For we trust in you, and in your name they have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the first thing, he doesn't plan. He doesn't do any kind of any battle plan. He doesn't get with his generals. First thing he does is just call us to the Lord and says, Lord, we're your army. Them attacking us is them attacking you. Do not let this godless army destroy your people. He gave command over his entire army to the Lord. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Geir, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they got carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Kir, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock and carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. They returned, and they returned to Jerusalem. So they had no business defeating this army. I'm going to show a bit of my nerd side here, and this reminds me of a scene in Lord of the Rings, Two Towers. In this particular moment, Saruman was creating an army of Orakai warriors, and I believe it was Aragorn that said that this was an army specifically bred for one purpose: to destroy man. There's a scene in the movie where they're looking over the fortress. They are completely unmanned, they're undermanned. They're using villagers and children to guard against this. They look down at this army, and there are just hundreds of thousands of just Orakai, which are just huge monsters, essentially, to those who don't subscribe to the fantasy worlds. But just bad dudes. I mean, these were not man-sized creatures. They just looked down, and then you could just see like the fear in these people's eyes. And that's kind of what I see when I see when I picture this army of a million troops. I mean, you couldn't imagine to see the entire army if there were a million troops. And here you are, you have no chance, no hope. You know, at that moment, it is easy for any of us to just back away, retreat. Maybe, I don't know, just abandon Judah in general and just take off, give them the land. But what Asa did was he said, I have removed everything keeping me from God already. He has a one-on-one relationship with God. He trusted in God. His heart was God's. So the first thing he did was called out to God and asked for help. And I think that's very important because, God, he tests us all the time. God could have prevented that army from coming. He wanted that army to come. He wanted to test Asa. So when he walked in against that unbeatable army, he walked with God. So Act 1, I refer to as the trials of Asa. The trials were, how are you going to be different than your fathers? He followed the God of David. He removed the things that were keeping his people from the Lord God. And when he was tested, he had the confidence and the faith to trust in God and was successful. So Act 2, well, we're going to call it the triumph of Asa. So let's just take a look at Asa's resume compared to his predecessors. People before him had no peace, constantly at battle with Israel. Asa came in immediately, 10 years of peace. First time he had some trouble, he didn't just win, he destroyed the opposition. Judah became much more wealthy because of it, because these Ethiopians had much plunder. And also, ultimately, if your country defeats an army that size, you probably gain a reputation that, hey, we don't want to mess with Judah because there's some bad dudes. And it would be easy to see that with everything that he's done in those first 10 years, there are probably people who are right under him that are, blowing smoke up his butt and just talking about how great of a job he's doing. A lot of yes men. It would be easy to get complacent. I find that it is much harder to follow the Lord on a regular Tuesday that I have nothing going on than a day that I am awaiting bad news, on a day that I'm not feeling well, on a day that I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I trust the Lord a lot more in that turmoil than I do on a Tuesday. It is so easy for us to get complacent, especially when times have been going well for so long. It's easy to fall back into the trap of believing in yourself over God. So, fortunately for Asa, starting in 2 Chronicles 15, he had a visitor, a prophet by the name of Azariah. So now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and then he went to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him." And I want to stop and just, there's a word in there that I think is so awesome. That if you seek him, it's not if you seek him, you'll find him. It's if you seek him, he will let you find him. He is in control. He doesn't have to be found, but if you seek him, you truly seek him, he will allow himself to be found. He's like a champion hide-and-seeker. It's incredible. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days, Israel without a true God, and without teaching priests, and without law, but in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him. And he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out, or for him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong, and do not lose courage, for there is reward in your work. So he just kind of highlights the fact that your father and his father and his father didn't have God. And because of that, they were distressed the entire reign. And he kind of gave him a warning, said, listen, if you forsake God, that is your path. You have a choice right now. You can follow down the path of righteousness, or you can follow down the path of Asa. Path of Asa is not going to be, neither path is fun, as a matter of fact, but the path of Asa is going to be detrimental. If you take notes in your Bible, if you're taking notes, if you have a Bible app that you're highlighting, I suggest 2 Chronicles 15:7. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward in your work. That's true for all of us. You know, it is work. Being a Christian is work. We don't just find Christ and then we're done, we retire. It is work. It's not easy work. It can be scary work. But be strong, have courage, because there is a reward for that work. It's kind of almost embarrassing, but it took me when I was studying this to realize that the base word of encourage is courage. So oftentimes I was always thinking, okay, when you encourage someone, you're like, hey, Rachel, you're doing a great job. You know, keep up the good work. Do all that. Azariah came to Asa to encourage him. But he didn't need encouragement because of what he's already done. You don't need courage for the past. You've already done it. It's done. And I think that's where sometimes we as Christians, we can really fall off of other Christians. We need to help encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ and be open to encouragement. And that encouragement should not usually be easy. Because again, I don't need encouragement to drive to church on Sunday. I don't need encouragement to go to work and clock in. I do need courage to look at my life and take a glance and say, okay, this isn't working well, but I don't have the strength right now to give that up. I need the courage for Chris to come. I need Chris to have the courage to come and tell me, Matt, you're falling off the path of righteousness. What you are doing is not good. It is not glorifying God. You need to stop that. I think far too often we get nervous of how to tell someone how to live their life, but I think that we are held as Christians at a higher standard. And if we are not encouraging each other, who will? You want the world to encourage us? You know, that is going to create another bevy of problems. You know, there are always two paths to go down. There's the path of righteousness and there's the path of ourselves. I think the big message here in Act 2, in Asa's reform, this at least the first half of the act, is don't be afraid to encourage each other. Don't be afraid to get into somebody's life. Okay, you can say, oh, it's not my business. It is your business because they are a brother and sister in Christ. If you saw someone that you loved, you're very close to your sibling, and you see them doing something, they're cheating on their spouse, are you just going to say, well, yeah, that's their business. That's their business. No, you're going to be like, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. You know, whether they listen to it is on them, but you need to make sure you are giving encouraging words, and sometimes those encouragements are going to be tough. So how did Asa take that encouragement? It says, now Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke. He took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Now, if you take note, if we go back to the beginning of Asa's reign, I thought he already removed all the idols. He already removed all the foreign temples and the high places. But that can be explained with one of two things happening. Either the first tour came around and he missed things. I think that's true in our lives. That when we are seeking God and we are taking the things that are preventing us from loving God further, we will remove things from our life, but we miss things. Or more than likely also, these idols that are coming into these people's lives probably just came back in. It's been 10 to 15 years at this point. Idol worship tends to come back. We worship these idols not because we don't like it, because we do enjoy it. We do these things that keep us from God, not because it's a necessity. It's because we enjoy it. So as peace happens, as good times happen, it's easy to say, oh, well, I could start doing that again because that's not a problem anymore. You know, you hear the phrase, an addict is always an addict. People who are they go to AA, they're people that will go there their entire life. They will spend more life not drinking than drinking, but they'll still say, I'm still an addict. And they have to keep reminding themselves that they that this is an idol, and if I fall back into this path, I will go right back to it. So Asa went through to the second tour of the country and removed things again. Then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw the Lord God was with him, which is also awesome because that means that once people of Israel saw that the Lord came back to Judah, they were like, I'm gone. I'm going back. I'm going to go back to Asa. We're going to go to Judah. We're no longer part of Israel. We want to go where the Lord is. So sometimes your actions can create a chain reaction that allows other people to come back to the Lord. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoils they had brought. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers and all their hearts and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and triumphs and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and sought him earnestly. And he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. So Asa had a path. He chose to reaffirm his righteous path. Went through, again, wiped out idols again. The people of Israel, or of Judah, reaffirmed their faith and made a stronger vow to God. They weren't playing around. They said, if you're not gonna follow the Lord God, you're dead. You're not out of here. You will be dead. It was so serious that Asa removed the queen mother from power because she had a Asherah pole. So he destroyed the pole and then she was gone. Doesn't say what happened to her. I don't know if he put her, you know, with the rest of them, or if he just lost all power in general. But no one was untouchable at this case. You know, he had, and the queen mother, I couldn't tell if it was his grandmother or his mother. Certain translations say mother, grandmother. But it was the queen mother. So it is easy to fall off the path of righteousness. And we have to consistently look at our life, what we allow into our life. Are these things in our lives pleasing to the Lord? Do we have the people around us that are willing to speak into our lives? And are we the people that are willing to speak into other people's lives? And if not, why not? You know, Asa had that, and so far it's been going pretty well. We actually go all the way to Act 3, and unfortunately this is kind of where the story gets a little rough. It ends a little worse than it begins. We go into the 36th year of Asa. And at this time, Baasha, the king of Israel, started building a fortress called Ramah outside of Judah. And what this was preventing people from coming in and out easily from Judah. There's a great army with allies. Again, Asa was outnumbered, very much like the first test that he had. This time, Asa acted a little bit different. He took a whole bunch of gold and silver from himself and from the temple of the Lord. So he stole from God at this time and sent it to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. This translation says Aram, same place. Sent all that money to Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was currently an ally to Baasha, and Asa said, "Hey, break that treaty with him, form a treaty with me, and let's go ahead and take care of Baasha." In that day, in that kind of, you know, in Israel, in Syria, that kind of act was not unheard of. It was pretty common. But when you are part of God's people, that was completely out of characteristic. You should not deceit. You should not steal. You should, you know, you should trust in the Lord. But what happened was Ben-Hadad went through and destroyed a lot of cities in Israel. And then when Baasha heard this, he just stopped construction on Ramah and left it. Asa went, destroyed the fortress, and actually used the material to reinforce his own fortresses. And so what's important to understand is that even though he didn't trust in God, he made plans for himself, trusted in man, his plan worked. It's not saying that if you don't trust in God, our plans aren't going to work. But just like the first time that he was tested and had a big battle, he was visited by another man of God. So at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa, Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand." So he says this, had you trusted in the Lord, I would have given you, the Lord would have given you Baasha and Ben-Hadad. You have handled two of your enemies instead of making a pact with one of them. It says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubium an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, and indeed from now on you will surely have wars." It was foolish for Asa to not rely on God, because just in this case, 25 years earlier, the same thing happened. He had an unbeatable army in front of him. He had very small odds of success, and he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord came through. It doesn't say that in that time, in the 20 years from when he reaffirmed with God to the next battle, the next test, it doesn't say that he fell out of favor with God or something happened and he stopped following God. I think, again, if I had to guess, if I had to look into my own life as to what happens to me, it's complacency. You have 20 years of peace. You know, it's you start something and you are on fire. You know, you hear a message or the Lord speaks to you and you're on fire and you just, everything is all about that. And then slowly, that thing starts to, you know, drip off. I have, like, right now, my family got a membership to the Y, and right, Tamara and I, we're all about going to the Y and working out and doing this, but in the past, I have noticed that I will get a gym membership, and I will go for 3-4 months, just until like the daily soreness stops, and then I just stop going. You know, these things that are so great at first, they slowly, you know, maybe it's, you know, you're reading, you know, the Bible every day, you're spending half an hour talking to God every day, and then a day passes, and then 2 days pass. And then the complacency sets in. And then so when that test happens, it is not second instinct to just get on your knees and pray and call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is yours." It's not saying that Asa didn't trust God, but he trusted himself more. He trusted in what he had, not what the Lord could do for him. Now we're going to look at the two different prophets that visited him and see how they were treated. So Azariah came after 10 years of peace, came after a big battle where Asa trusted the Lord. And Hanani came in about 20 years after peace, came a big battle where Asa trusted in man. So big difference there. Both victories, both big victories, but the trust factor was different. So Azariah told Asa to be strong, have courage, and there was reward for his work. He listened to the prophet, reaffirmed with God, and had 20 more years of peace. Hanani told Asa that he acted foolishly. He could have defeated Israel and Aram had he trusted in the Lord. Now, you might say that one sounds more like encouragement, and one sounds a little bit more like chastising, but they are both encouragement. It says in Romans that when we repent, the Lord will forgive us. Had Asa heard this, repented, reaffirmed the Lord again, who knows what could have happened. But he didn't. He got angry. So, and in the end, Asa repented, doubled his efforts for the Lord. After the second battle, Asa threw Hanani in prison, and then Asa started oppressing some of his own people who followed that seer. Much different results when it came to the end there. I want to go back to another, and this is a fairly popular piece of scripture, but 2 Chronicles 16:7, for the eyes of the Lord. Oh, just to give you the end of Asa's reign, there's not much more to it. He has about 5 more years in power. About 3 years after that, he gets diseased in his feet, continues to not trust in the Lord, only trust in doctors, and then he passed away. It doesn't say really anything else, any other battles. If we're going to believe what the Word says, he would not have been at peace since, from that year 36 to 41. There would have been constant turmoil within his country. But for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You know, the encouragement that I want to share with you guys today is that the Lord wants to show his power through our hard times. He wants to show his power through the impossible. But he's only going to do it when our heart is completely his. You know, reading the Bible daily is worthless if you only read with your eyes. Praying daily is worthless if you're only praying with your lips. Listening to this message will be worthless if you've only listened with your ears. If you aren't reading and praying and listening with your heart and giving yourself completely to him, then your heart isn't completely his. I heard a quote recently that what you do proves what you believe. And I think that that's such a testimony to many things in life, but especially our Christian walk, that we can say a good thing and we can be great Christians, you know, from 10 to 12 here on Winter Street. But what are we doing the rest of the week? How are we supporting our brothers and Christians, and how are we acting to move the gospel? The path will be hard, but be strong. Have courage. There's reward for your work. And the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. It's the entire earth. But he doesn't have human eyes. Okay, you can raise your hands in worship. You can pray the loudest. His eyes see right through you. They see your heart. And he will support you as long as that heart is completely his. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Asa. We thank you for all the words, Father God. We thank you for the examples that you set forth. We thank you more so that you are a God that wants to be sought, Father God. You are a God that will allow us to find you in the hard times. You are a God who wants to work through us, Father God. You are a God that loves all people. Father God, we ask that you, again, you do something supernatural in us and throughout the world, Father God. There are so many people who don't know you, who have never heard of you, so many people who are oppressed. Father God, I ask for a movement within this building, Father God. I ask that the Spirit flow through and then just power us through the week, Father God. Please give us the courage that we need to go through that path of righteousness. I pray this in your name. Amen.